again in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we'll first read the I Am saying we are studying in verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then for our study this morning, as leading up to the I Am saying, verses 6 through 16. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, that is Lazarus, he abode 2 days, still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. So today, we continue with our sixth I Am saying, found in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ, just before raising Lazarus from the dead, emphatically asserts and declares to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And as with all the I Am sayings we're studying, it is in the emphatic construction in the Greek which places emphasis on the subject I. So we might translate it with more description by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And as we've studied many times before, this wording, the ego me, I am, is inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament. It is Christ's self-revelation of deity. And we note also that there are two predicate nominatives, the resurrection and the life. So last time we dealt with the setting and the background leading up to this I Am saying. So today we consider Christ's dialogue with his disciples just before they left Bethany, where that was the village where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. So this is found in our text we read, verses 6 through 16. Let me first briefly summarize verses 1 through 5, which we studied last week. After having escaped from the Jews in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples were abiding on the other side of the Jordan River. Martha and Mary, who lived in Bethany, which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, sent word to Jesus that their brother, Lazarus, was seriously sick. Their messenger told Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. It was known that Jesus loved Lazarus. His love for Lazarus and his sisters is reiterated in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He dearly loved the whole family. Now Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters lived, was a day's journey away from where Jesus was at. And Jesus responded to Martha and Mary's messenger about the news of Lazarus' sickness in front of his disciples. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When Christ said, this sickness is not unto death, he did not mean that Lazarus would not die physically, but ultimately it would not result in death. It was very likely that Lazarus was already dead by the time the messenger reached Christ. Christ knew exactly what was going to happen. Lazarus was dead, and he would raise him from the dead. Now, if you look at the time frame, it took one day from the messenger to reach Christ, going down the road past Jericho across the River Jordan. Then Christ waited for 2 days, and it took one day for Christ to journey back to Bethany. So that's a 4 days, and on the fourth day he entered Bethany. The fourth day Lazarus was dead. So that's the time frame. So the first day where the messenger goes to Christ and tells him about Lazarus' sickness, Lazarus has most likely died by the time the messenger reaches Christ. Now the disciples thought that Christ meant when he said, this sickness is not unto death, that Lazarus would not die physically. But these words were somewhat mysterious. They were posed in a deliberate ambiguity. He already knew that Lazarus was dead. No one had told him that Lazarus was dead, but by his omniscience, as God himself, he knew. And Christ was preparing the way by which he would glorify God, and God his Father would glorify him. He might have said, Lazarus is dead, and I will raise him up again, but he didn't. However, he said enough to excite hope and to encourage faith. He said enough to keep Martha and Mary watching and praying, for he himself knew what he was going to do. One can imagine Martha and Mary going out to the road that leads from Jericho, looking down that rocky road to see if Jesus was coming, waiting for him, hoping to see Jesus, thinking, when will he come to heal Lazarus? Now, verse 6, then, as we continue our study, begins a dialogue that Christ had with his disciples just before they left for Bethany. We read, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Now, this is an amazing statement. At first blush, we would have thought that Jesus would have immediately left for Bethany to help his friend Lazarus. But here we are told that he deliberately remained in the same place where he was. He deliberately waited 2 days after receiving the news of Lazarus' sickness. Now, mind you, Bethany, as we've just said, is only a day's journey from where Christ was staying with his disciples. And how strange this must appear to the disciples. Why did Christ remain inactive? So let us ponder then Christ's delay in this message for a while. First, I want you to consider this question. Was the delay because Christ was insensitive or indifferent to Lazarus' sickness? Why did he put the sisters through the agony of their brother's death? Was he calloused and cold-hearted to the suffering of his friends? Humans would generally interpret any delay as being somewhat cruel. Christ acted differently from the way you and I would normally act. But I think the answer to this question is found in verse 5. And we cannot separate verse 5 from verse 6 in this narrative. And verse 5 tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then in verse 6 it begins with, therefore He delayed 2 days. Os un in the Greek, that is, consequently, because he loved them in connection to verse 5, he delayed 2 days. The 2 day delay was motivated by Jesus' love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And the purpose of the delay was for the highest good of Lazarus and his sisters. The delay was for the highest good of all concerned. Not only to Lazarus, not only to his sisters, but also to the onlookers who came to mourn with the sisters. It is in consequence of his love for this family that he delays his departure for Bethany. What may have looked like cruel delay was in reality the tenderest concern for the spiritual well-being of the family and all true believers. The ways of God are sometimes strange to us. His ways are not our ways. Well, secondly, we need to know from verse 4 that in the bigger picture, the delay was for the glory of God. Through the miracle sign of raising Lazarus from the dead, the Father would be glorified, and He would glorify His Son. This was the ultimate purpose for waiting 2 days. We must consider that Jesus was totally dependent upon the Father in accomplishing His earthly ministry. His Father's will took precedent over His own and that of all others. I'll read you first a few texts out of the Gospel of John. John 4:34 concerning this. Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my food is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work. He's speaking of His Father. In John 6:38 He says, For I came down to heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. So you see that the will of others, the desires of others, did not displace Christ's first priority and precedent of fulfilling His Father's will. John 5:19-21, concerning the resurrection, He says, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. So Jesus' timing, remaining 2 days before He left to help His friend Lazarus, His timing was regulated by His Father's will and not by any request of His friends. Jesus was not moved by any external forces, but solely by the determination to do the will of His Father. Jesus made His journey to Bethany not by the dictates of others, but by the determinate will of God. He could not be coerced, even by His dearest friends. It was obeying His Father's will that indeed defined His messianic mission and His work of redemption. Now, in the third place, as we consider Christ who abode 2 days before He left to Bethany, we must consider that this delay ensured that Lazarus had been dead long enough that no one could misinterpret the miracle as some mere resuscitation. Some resuscitation that was effected before Lazarus truly died. For indeed, after 4 days, it says, He stinketh. It would be impossible to explain away this miracle with any kind of resuscitation. When they took away the stone from the tomb, it reeked with the stench of a dead man. And that was in the presence of a host of eyewitnesses. In the fourth place, one of the objectives in delaying was the strengthening of the faith of the members of Lazarus' family, of Christ's disciples, and of the onlookers. And what was the most effective means of accomplishing this? Would it be the healing of a sick man or the raising of a dead man? You tell me. It's obviously the latter. He told his disciples, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." He told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, ever die. Believest thou this?" And again he told her in verse 40, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shalt see the glory of God?" In regards to the onlookers, those who came to mourn with Martha and Mary, in verse 41 and 42, he prayed out loud just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he prayed out loud, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And in verse 45 we read, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." You see, the purpose of Christ delaying 2 days in order to raise Lazarus from the dead had the objective of initiating and strengthening the faith not only of Christ's disciples, not only of Lazarus' sisters, but also all of the onlookers as well. Now, finally, I want to consider in the fifth place, verse 7. After 2 days waiting, Christ says to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." He does not say, "Let us go see Lazarus," or "Let us go to Bethany." He says, "Let us go into Judea again." Now, that word again, pollen in the Greek, refers to what happened to them in their previous visit, when the Jews tried to stone him, tried to arrest him, and he had to escape out of their hands. Things were very dangerous for them to return to Judea, and the disciples knew it. Judea would be a place of opposition. It would be to the peril of their lives. The disciples knew that the animosity of the Jews was so great that it could easily result in Christ's death. And ultimately it did, not too long after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. To return to Judea would be to place them in jeopardy of their lives. So in verse 8 they respond, they say, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Here we see Jesus is testing his disciples. When Christ leads us, it is usually not the easiest route. It usually, he leads us into a place of testing and of trial. Christ often leads us into situations that are puzzling and perplexing, situations that are hard to understand and to perceive the purpose and design of God in it. He often leads us to fill positions that we would never have chosen to do by ourselves. And in these situations, we sometimes question God's wisdom. Oh, we wouldn't admit it to others, but in our heart, we seem to question, what are you doing, God? If Christians were allowed to choose their own course through life, they'd never grow in grace. If Christians, God would grant to Christians everything they asked for, they would be but spoiled brats and they would never grow spiritually. God sometimes ordains a journey in our life, a season in our life, which we greatly dislike, in which we're greatly discomforted in. And when that does come, we must believe that it is right, that it is infinitely wise, and it is from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And hence we must resign ourselves to God's will, even though we don't understand it. As the familiar hymn we sing sometimes here goes, whatever my God ordains is right. Holy His will abideth. So, I want to make an observation, and it's this, that the deliberate two-day delay sheds much light on many of God's providential dealings with us or His people. Our Lord loved this family, Lazarus and his sisters. And yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, instead of hastening at once to heal him, He quietly remains in that part of the country on the eastern side of the Jordan called Bethabara for 2 days without moving. We cannot doubt that this delay was intentional, for indeed it was. And it was in order to accomplish the very purpose of God. Jesus, who had power over all diseases, could no doubt have prevented this illness and healed Lazarus if He saw fit to do so. But He did not do so. It was not God's purpose. God could have prevented it, but He did not. God allows for the evil and suffering in our lives and in this world in order to work a greater good. Sorrow is prolonged for the same reason it was sent. It's prolonged that it might work the right effect in us, that it might sanctify us, that it might drive us to God. Christ's delay caused extreme pain and suffering to Martha and Mary. Jesus allowed Lazarus to remain sick and in pain and to suffer and to die just like any other person. For indeed we live in a fallen and sinful world, and sickness is the result of sin. And in sickness, sickness is not the sign that God is displeased with us. But rather, sickness has its purpose in our lives. It sends us to the Bible and teaches us to pray. It takes our eyes off this world to think on the things that are above. It strengthens our faith and nurtures our submission to God, to God's will. Sickness is sent for the good of our souls. God could have prevented it, but He did not. He allows for the evil and suffering of this world to work a much greater good. The pain of 3 individuals was permitted for the benefit of all believers of all ages to come. And if we are searching to find an answer to the philosophical problem of evil, is why does God allow such suffering and such sorrow among men and such atrocity? The answer is found in the words of our text. he abode 2 days. Whatever may be Christ's delay in answering our prayers, we know this, that he never sleeps and he never forgets his people. We know that he'll never, ever leave us nor forsake us. Christ dearly loves his own. And yet he may delay to help us in times of extreme difficulty until a fitter time come wherein his glory may shine and where his mercy may be more conspicuous. The Lord relieves the suffering of his people in his own timing. Christ delayed leaving for Bethany because the determined time for him to act had not yet come. The right moment to act had not arrived, and he deliberately allowed things to become more grievous and more sorrowful. Oftentimes, God brings man to the end of himself before he comes to his relief. And how awful it is to question then the tender compassion of Christ. When circumstances look dark and our heart begins to sink and to question the one who loved us and died for us. Oh, how foggy our sight gets. How twisted our thoughts get. The circumstances of our life can take us down the wrong path. Where we don't see the purpose of God. We might not know the purpose of God, and we usually don't know the purpose of God. And what does it bring us to do? To trust in the purpose of God. That he's infinitely wise. And he knows best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows into the deepest recesses of our heart. He knows our thoughts before we ever think them. We must think more about his glory and his eternal purpose than about the difficulties and unpleasantness of our grief and sorrow. His delay in answering our prayers, as one said, is born out of love and is a token of his tender care. All of us, I suppose, have asked God for the removal of some difficulty, some sorrow, some suffering in our lives, or suffering in our loved ones. We have offered our prayers over and over again, and no answer has come. But this is the method of providence. It's God's method. This is the mystery of providence. God indeed has a morally sufficient reason for not immediately answering our prayer. We might not know what that reason or purpose is, but we must trust him. God will always answer our prayer in his own way and in his own timing and in accordance to his own will and for his own purposes. So I think at that point I'm going to stop and we'll pick up this conversation and dialogue Christ has with his disciples next week or next time. You'll see the disciples think that since Christ said that this sickness is not unto death, the disciples think that Lazarus is going to get better. And they think, well, if he's going to get better, why should we go and risk our lives if he's going to get better? So this is all very interesting. This all unfolds and culminates when he tells Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. It's all leading up to this great sign. It's the last great sign, the seventh sign of the Gospel of John. And from this point, he will enter Jerusalem to die on the cross. After this miracle. So this is the beginning of the end, this miracle, so to speak. And anyway, Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we know we don't always understand your will. We know and readily confess we don't always see your eternal purposes in the circumstances and difficulties of our life. Pray, Lord, you give us the grace to trust in you for all things. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.